Good morning. Wonderful to see you here today. As always, let me welcome you to the services here at Timberlane. We are honored that you chose to be with us. If you're a guest of ours, again, let me say you are our honored guests. We are glad that you chose to worship God with us today. Hope you see Jesus today. Hope that you are encouraged by being here, that you leave here more in love with Jesus than you were when you came. I know it's a busy week, a lot of things going on, but as we take a few minutes here, the first day of the week, we're going to spend some time worshiping God, letting Him tell us what He thinks of us and allowing us to tell Him what we think of Him as well. So I'm glad you're here. Hope you pay close attention today because I think you're going to hear some good news as well as we look at God's Word. Well, this past Monday was, again, my day to share the chapel talk in preschool. Monday morning, I was here right in this section with the 3, 4, and 5-year-old kids, and I was asked to share a story about Paul, being blinded on the way to Damascus, and then obediently going on into the city of Damascus and listening for what God wanted him to do next. Let me tell you my MO for chapel talks, my modus operandi. I get the kids in here, the teachers bring them in, and I just get them as excited as I can, which isn't hard to do with 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. I usually tell some little, a story or play some little game that'll just get them bouncing off the walls, then I leave. I wave goodbye, walk out the door, and the teachers have to try to, corral them back into some kind of semblance of order. But on Monday, my story was about obedience, really. So I decided to play Red Light, Green Light with preschool. You remember that game, Red Light, Green Light? You probably learned it when you were about 3, 4, or 5 years old. Teacher lines everyone up and says, green light, and you're allowed to walk as fast as you can until the teacher says red light. And then you have to stop. And you can't start again until the teacher says green light, and then you must stop at red light. And of course, the teacher's trying to, fool you a little bit as that goes on. So we came in Monday morning and we played Red Light, Green Light with preschool. And we talked about walking in obedience because you can't run in Red Light, Green Light. So, it was just a beautiful moment there as we played Red Light, Green Light. I had them bouncing off the walls, as always. I wave goodbye, walk out the back door, walk into my office and sit back down and open up my Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We are going through a study of the book of 1 John. And as I began rereading chapter 2, it occurred to me that John is sort of doing a red light, green light thing in chapter 2. He tells us some things that we need to pay attention to, some things we need to do. And then he turns right around and says, now here's some things you need to be very careful about. Here's some things you don't want to do. Here's a green light, and here's a red light. So this morning, we are going to do kind of a red light, green light study as we go through the second chapter of 1 John. And we're going to take a look at some places where John says, here's a green light, here's what you need to go do, here's a red light, here's where you need to slow down, maybe some warnings about the things that we're thinking of doing. And I'm going to tell you right up front as we go through this study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there are a lot of things in these short little books that John wrote. A lot of things that we should and could be talking about. We could spend a lot of time in this lesson. In fact, we could spend a lot of time in the second chapter of 1 John, but I don't want to go so slowly that we get real bogged down. So we're gonna try to keep moving as we go through this study. Last week, we looked at the first two verses of chapter 2. So we're going to pick up the reading in verse 3. And I know that Scott already read it for us, but let me reread verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. John begins this section with a green light moment. And here's what John is giving you the green light to do. Start looking to God's Word for the answers to your questions. Start allowing God's Word to help you in your decision-making process day by day. Use God's Word as you're trying to decide how to live your life. Now, I don't know exactly how you arrive at decisions. I don't know who you ask for advice. I don't know where you go with your questions. I guess all of us have some kind of process that we go through as we're making decisions, whether they're small or large. In 2007, Science and Engineering reported that one out of every three Americans consult their horoscope to help them make day-to-day decisions. I found that statistic hard to believe, that 33% of Americans would actually consult their horoscope to help them make day-to-day decisions. But even if that percentage is inflated a little bit, that's still amazing to me. We get so worried and we get so intimidated about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends and neighbors that I think we fail to realize that our friends and neighbors are really looking for answers anywhere and everywhere. And shouldn't we at least be able to point them in the right direction, the place where the real answers are found? Notice what David says in Psalms, the 19th chapter. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. David said, when you read God's Word, what you're reading is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's clear information that will give you insight into living your daily life. You're looking at something that will help you answer the questions that you have. And isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't that what we all want? I mean, it's not the fact of, okay, I don't know exactly what I want. The fact really is, I don't know exactly where to go to find what I want. You might have heard the story about the substitute Bible school teacher who comes into class on a Sunday morning and only to find that there's a combination lock on the cabinet where all the teaching supplies are. And she doesn't know the combination. She sees the preacher walk by down the hall and she brings him in and said, this combination lock's on here. I got to get in here to teach my class. Preacher says, boy, I'm not sure I remember the combination. He takes it and he turns to the first number and then he sort of looks off blankly, obviously not being able to remember the rest of the combination. Very slowly turns his gaze heavenward, mumbles a thing or two, looks back down a few turns, opens the cabinet. The woman says, wow, I am so impressed with your faith. I'm so impressed with your relationship with the Lord. Preacher said, oh, it's really not that big a deal. The combination's written on a piece of tape up there on the ceiling. I guess we all want to look a little holier than we really are. I guess we all want to make it at least appear like we're pretty tuned in to God's Word and God's will. It's one thing to talk the talk, but it's quite another thing to walk the walk. Everyone kind of would like to exist in this kind of gray existence. But John writes in black and white. Look again at verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. It's a very significant verse. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Notice what John is not saying in this verse. John is not saying if you obey the commands, you will come to know God. It's not what John said. John makes it very clear, it's your knowledge of God that's going to motivate your obedience. A person who doesn't obey God shows that they don't know God. A person who isn't obedient to the Lord shows that they don't know the Lord. They don't know His power. They don't know His love. They don't understand that everything that God has asked us to do, all those commandments that we are to follow, are for our own good. God has given us those rules to benefit us. Listen very carefully. I'm about to say something important. You don't really believe that God is love if you believe that disobedience to Him will make you happier. You really don't believe that God is love if you're convinced that by disobeying Him, you'll be happier. And I hear it all the time. I hear it from the man who's considering leaving his wife and children, even though he knows God doesn't want him to do that. But I need to be happy. I hear it from the workaholic that just needs a little bit more. Just a little nicer house, a little nicer car, just a few more hours at work, a little more money, regardless of how it might be affecting my family. I hear it from the woman who just will not let a grudge go, even though she knows God doesn't want her living with that bitter spirit. Even though she knows God is saying, let it go. You've got to let it go. John says, if you really believe that by disobeying God, you'll be happier, you don't know God. You don't know His love. You're the kind of Christian that goes through a cafeteria line and says, well, I'll take this and I'll take a little of this and I certainly don't want any of that. That kind of person is not looking for a Lord. That kind of person is looking for an advisor. That kind of person is saying, I'm going to be obedient to God when it suits my agenda. And I'll be obedient to God, but I'm going to decide when and where and to what extent I'm going to obey the Lord. You're not looking for a Lord. You're looking for a consultant to come in and maybe help you make a decision or two when you need some help and then to pretty much leave you alone. You want to live in this gray area. But John writes in black and white. John says a real Christian is going to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when we don't exactly see how it's all going to play out, a real Christian will be obedient. A real Christian is going to obey God even when it's hard. Even when it's tough. Even when it involves some sacrifice, we'll be obedient. John says, here's a green light. You trust God to direct your life. You filter each decision through His Word. See if He doesn't bless you. And then John says, red light. Here's a red light. Stop. Pay attention. John says, I want you to stop doing something. Stop hating your brother. Cut it out. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Here's the thing about hate. It never feels good. Hate never feels good. Not only is hate crippling spiritually, but physically it just doesn't feel good. No one ever walks away and says, you know, I'm so glad I've been hateful. Now, you might rail at someone, you might just yell at someone up one side, down the other, and you walk away and you feel smug or you feel powerful or you feel kind of satisfied in the moment, but I guarantee later on you're going to feel bad. Hate never feels good in the long run. In fact, I think hate is sort of like Krispy Kreme donuts. Stay with me on this one. It's going to make sense. I think I've shared with you before that I have this weakness for Krispy Kreme donuts, especially when that light is on that says hot now. Now, you all read that as hot now. What it says to me is stop the car. Get in here. And I'm like a moth drawn to the flame. My car immediately just drives into Krispy Kreme. And it's never occurred to me that you can buy less than a dozen donuts at Krispy Kreme. Intellectually, I know you can, but Martha will be my witness. I have never in my life bought less than a dozen donuts at Krispy Kreme. In fact, you get in the drive-thru and they have the sign, the second dozen is half price. Well, who can pass up a deal like that? You know, I say, well, I will share it with the rest of the family. These will last for, you know, weeks maybe. So I didn't really want or need one donut. Now I'm buying 24 donuts. I get up and I pay for them and they hand those two boxes over and I pass them over to Martha right in front of me and, yeah, you can smell them right now, can't you? And of course I'm going to eat one because that's the whole purpose of stopping. And the first one is so good. Come on. They just melt in your mouth. So I've got to have a second. And then I know they're not going to be nearly as good once they cool down. So I eat a third. And then I tell myself this will just be dinner. So I eat a fourth. And before I'm 2 miles away from that store, I've eaten six donuts. It happens every time. And about when I'm 3 or 4 miles away from that store, it hits me. That little sugar rush is gone. And I think, why? Why in the world do I do that? Those donuts are just sitting here like, you know, like a bowling ball. I'm thinking, why in the world did I do that? I think hate's the same way. I don't think that I've ever spoken to anyone who is an older person towards the end of their life and they've said, you know, I'm just so glad that I've been able to be hateful. I look back on my life and I'm so happy that I was able to live this hateful life. I've never talked to anyone on their deathbed who said, I'm just grateful that I've been able to hate my whole life. That's never happened. And it never will. Back up to verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Do you want to walk as Jesus walked? John says that you're going to have to pay attention to how you treat your brother. If you want to walk as Jesus walked, you're going to have to love like Jesus loved. I want to share with you a prayer that was prayed and recorded in 1964. The wording is a little bit old-fashioned, but I think you'll get the message. O God, our heavenly guide, as finite creatures of time and as dependent creatures of thine, we acknowledge thee as our sovereign Lord. Permit freedom and the joys thereof to forever reign throughout our land. May we forever have the courage of our conviction, that we may always stand for thee and our great nation. May the sweet cup of brotherly fraternity ever be ours to enjoy and build within us that kindred spirit which will keep us unified and strong. Instill within us that wisdom kindred to honorable decision and godly work. By the power of thy infinite spirit, in the energizing virtue therein, ever keep before us our oaths of secrecy and pledges of righteousness. Bless us now in this assembly, that we honor thee in all our things, all our ways. We pray in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen. Prayed in 1964 by the Grand Chaplain of the Ku Klux Klan. Prayed over a group of men who heard that prayer and then went out and murdered 3 civil rights workers. And you ask, how? How can anyone who claims to love the Lord condone that kind of hate? And John says it's simple. They don't know God. John says it's simple. They're living in darkness. You can know book, chapter, and verse about any subject that comes up and still hate. You can have a PhD in theology and still hate. You can know everything there is to know about God from the Bible and still hate. But you can't know God and hate anybody. That's how Jesus walked. And it got him in trouble all the time, by the way. People were always coming up to Jesus and saying, Why do you hang out with the people you hang out with? We hate those people. You should hate those people too. And Jesus said, I hang out with the people I hang out with because I know the Father. And the God I know loves everyone all the time in every situation. That's how I walk. That's why I don't hate. That's a red light. John makes it clear, if you have a brother problem, what you really have is a father problem. If you hate your brother, you got a problem with God. You don't know God. But then John yells, green light. Got a green light now for you. Here's something that you need to go and something you need to do. You need to start maturing. You need to grow. Maturing in your faith. Look at verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now remember who's writing this. It's John, the son of thunder. You know why he was called that? Because he had such a short fuse. Because he was hard to get along with. Maybe that's why he was such good friends with Peter. I don't know. Not only did he have a short fuse, but he was a little bit selfish as well. You remember a time that he's walking along and he kind of pulls Jesus off to the side and says, you know, Jesus, when this whole thing goes down and plays out and you finally come into your control of all things, I'd kind of like to be your right-hand man. Not only that, but John is a little bit of a bigot. You remember they're going through Samaria and they're not allowed to stop in the town and eat. And John says, Jesus, why don't you just call down fire from heaven and teach these people a lesson? That's who John was. He's a guy with a short temper. He was a guy who was selfish. He was a guy who was a little bit of a bigot. And then he started hanging out with Jesus. And it became obvious to him, I can't walk like he walks without changing. I can't live like he lives without growing. I can't love like he loves unless I start maturing a little bit. It can't happen. I've got to change. I don't know how many of you have seen or heard the story of Brooke Greenberg. Brooke Greenberg is a teenager living in Ryerstown, Maryland. And although she is 17 years old in age and years, she is, by all accounts, a six-month-old toddler. That's a picture of Brooke at 17 years of age. Her father says she's a six-month-old frozen in time. She has seen every specialist, every doctor, every expert in the nation. And as far as they can tell, she is the only person in the world who has this particular disorder. By every account, she is a normal six-month-old child. She can't walk. She can't talk. She still has all of her baby teeth. She's never developed. And she's been that way for 17 years. As a dad, I can't imagine the kind of heartache that that would bring to see a child who just hasn't grown, has never changed, has never matured. And I wonder sometimes if our Heavenly Father doesn't look down and say, come on, you've been a child of mine for 5 years. You've been a child of mine for 10 years, 30 years, and you're still frozen in this infancy of faith. The fruit that you're bearing resembles the fruit of a six-month-old. I wonder if that baffles God. John has given us the green light to study, to grow, to mature. And then John yells, red light. Whoa, here's another red light. Stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John says, red light, quit loving the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Stop loving the world. You remember that rich young ruler that came to see Jesus in Mark chapter 10? He approaches Jesus and he falls on his knees. That's a good start. It's a good place to start. If you're going to approach Jesus on your knees, is a good place to start. He asks Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. If you've just got one question to ask the Lord, I can't think of a much better question than that. Jesus says, you know the commandments, keep the commandments. This young man says, I have kept the commandments since I was a small child. That's a good kid. He knows right from wrong. He's done the things he's supposed to do. But of course, Jesus knows this young man has an issue that's really going to be hard for him to deal with. Jesus knows that this young man is in love with the Lord, and yet Mark tells us in that story, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Now, I'm so glad that Mark chose to include the fact that as Jesus looked at this man with these issues, Jesus loved him. Jesus knew he hadn't kept all the commandments since he was a young boy. Jesus knew this guy had some severe hang-ups, but he still loved him. And of course, Jesus tells him, here's what you need to do. You lack one thing. Sell the things that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Eternal life. Jesus gives this man a green light. There's a critical moment in this man's life when he has the opportunity to follow Jesus. But of course, we know he can't do it. He's close. Ooh, he is so very close. But he's just in love with the things of the world. He just can't quite give it up. Red light, green light. Red light, stop loving the world. Green light, come follow me, and I'll bless you. What this rich young man never understood, and maybe a lot of us don't understand either, is the fact that worldly love is not eternal love. Worldly love isn't eternal love. Fall in love with the things that will last, the things that are eternal. If you don't, you're going to be just like this rich young ruler, one day walking away very sad. But before John ends this chapter, he's going to give us one more green light. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. John says, continue in him. Green light. Continue in him. And really, that's a bit of a theme in this whole chapter. Verse 28, he says, continue in him. Verse 24, he says, remain in the Son. Back up to verse 6, he says, walk as Jesus walked. You know, it seems that God is always giving his people green lights to be obedient, to walk in obedience. And the people who see those opportunities as green lights, God always blesses. You think of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to check out the promised land. 10 of those spies came back and said, red light. Oh, my goodness. Red light, Moses. Yes, the land is beautiful. The land is everything that we dreamed it would be. But the people living there are too big. They're too strong. They're too many. We could never inhabit that land. Red light. It's a red light. But of course, we know that there were two spies who saw the exact same land. They saw the exact same enemy. They saw the exact same fortified city. They saw the exact same obstacles. And they said, Moses, green light, let's go. God's going to give us this land. This is a green light moment for God's people. A young shepherd boy who had absolutely no military training, he visits his brothers with some supplies while they're away at the army, and he sees this Philistine giant named Goliath taunting the armies of God. Someone needs to stand up to him in the name of Jehovah. But all of those soldiers, as well as this man's brothers, say, red light. This is a red light. And they tell David, David, you're too young, you're too naive to understand what a red light this is. You can't possibly go to battle with Goliath. David sees the exact same enemy on the hillside. He sees the exact same giant in the valley. And David says to himself, I think this is a green light moment for God's people. I think this is a green light. This battle belongs to the Lord. And of course, we know that David went and killed the biggest, baddest Philistine that ever walked the earth with a slingshot and a stone. There's a man named Simeon who was having a dinner party, very special dinner party. It was an invitation-only kind of thing because Jesus was coming to spend an evening with him at a meal. There was a woman who lived in that village who would never garner an invitation to a dinner like this. She would never be inside someone like that's home, let alone when Jesus was there. Everyone in town knew who she was. Worse than that, everyone in town knew what she did. She was that kind of woman that the righteous people avoided because they knew what she did. She approaches this house where Jesus is. Everything about the situation screamed red light. Red light. Those men at the front of the house, those self-righteous Jewish men who give her this condescending stare. You don't belong here. You have no business here. You are not wanted in this house. Red light. Somehow she makes it past the front door. Somehow she makes it into the room, a very crowded room, and she sees Jesus reclining. Somehow she makes it to his feet, and she's so overcome. She's so emotional. She anoints his feet with an expensive perfume. Her tears are dripping on Jesus' feet. She has no towel, so she just dries his feet with her hair. It is such an awkward moment that no one knows exactly what to do or what to say. Until finally Jesus tells the room, this woman at my feet loves much. And he finally tells this woman, this was not a red light moment for you. Your sins are forgiven. Green light. Green light. You know, I mentioned that rich young ruler. I've often wondered about him. You know, we don't know anything else about him. He never shows up again in Scripture. But I wonder if he ended up being a rich old ruler. I wonder if he just stayed the same. And I wonder what his life might have been like if he'd said yes to Jesus. I wonder if maybe we'd know his name. I wonder if maybe he would have played into some of that first century history. We'll never know, will we? But I think of that rich young ruler, and I wonder if on his deathbed, he remembered back to that one very brief moment in time where he met Jesus. And Jesus offers him a green light. Follow me. Come and follow me. But he couldn't do it. He just couldn't bring himself to do it. I wonder if he ever thought to himself, what would my life have been like had I just said yes to Jesus? What a sad place to be at the end of your life to wonder what might have been if I had just said yes to Jesus. Red light, green light. It's all about walking in obedience. In 1 John chapter 1, John wanted us to know some things. So I want you to say, I know. 1 John chapter 2, John wanted us to believe some things. He wanted us to say, I will. He wanted us to do some things. 1 John chapter 2 is all about walking in obedience. It's all about walking like Jesus walked. You know, maybe this morning, maybe it's a green light morning for you. Maybe right now, God's placed something on your heart. And it's been there before. And every other time, you've convinced yourself, this is red light. I just can't do it. I can't take that step. I can't give this up. Maybe this morning is a green light morning for you. Maybe this morning, God is giving you one more opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to see what He will do when we walk in faith and when we walk as Jesus walked.